Thank you, Sam. I told Nolan I was going to try out this new mic because in case I decided to take a walk, I'd have it and be able to do that. And also because it's a new toy. I haven't played with it before. So I'll be honest about that. I did that as well. And I'd like to thank LaRue for picking out our songs for today. I really like those songs. The last one, Amazing Grace, it was great to hear you guys singing that. The best version of that song that I ever heard sung was sung here at this church, and it came from the heart of the person who sang it. I won't say who it was. If you were here when he did it, you know who it was, and it was just a blessing to all of us for him to be here and to do that. And I appreciate that, and I love that song. Well, we're going to start off this morning. I chose a verse that kept coming to me as I was preparing for this. Everything I did kept leading back to God's Word and how God's Word was perfect. The way we kind of ended up having our elder speaking to you was Pastor was with us at an elders meeting. He told us he was going on vacation, and it was going to be 3 weeks in a row that he was going to be away. First week was camp, right? Mahaffey, where he was doing sports camp. Next week, they were going to Canada to visit with some relatives. I spoke with Nolan this morning and Cam a little bit. I guess they had a good trip, although the way home was a little exciting because Dad wanted to go 15 hours in one day, right? Is that what it was? What's that? 13. So that's a long time in a car, but we're glad they're back and we're glad they're here. So we as elders, we had trouble finding people in the past to speak, and it was difficult to get people to come in. Seems like all pastors go on vacation at the same time, and all the guest speakers are out at all those other churches. So we decided we would do it ourselves, and we'd stand up here and speak with you. And we were seeking God's wisdom in what we would talk about up here. And Randy went first, and unfortunately, I was not able to be here the week that he was here, but I did watch it online, and I thought Randy did a wonderful job. He talked about salvation and how to obtain your salvation. And there's many different religions out there in the world that they don't all point to heaven. Some say that you're going to come back in the next life as something else, depending on what you were in this life. But Randy said it was very simple to be able to become a Christian. We like to make it tough, but it's not on our works. It's not what we do. It's that gift of God that he gives us through Christ, his son. And I really liked that Randy quoted one of my favorite verses in that, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, when we talk about sins, we as people like to categorize sins. God doesn't categorize them. You know, when I was a younger man, I didn't always follow God's word the way I should. I'll say that salvation comes at different times to different people. For me, some people can say this is the date, this is the time that I accepted Christ. I don't know that I can do that because my entire life, I had a great mother who made sure my brother and I went to Sunday school every Sunday. So for me, I just grew up learning that Christ died on that cross for me, that he saved me. That's just what I've known forever. So I can't say that I have a particular time that was there. That's just what it was for me. There was nothing else. That's just the way it is. And you know, although I've accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit came into me, and I have that as a salvation. I can't say that I always lived in a way that glorified Christ. In my late teens and early 20s, I did those little sins that we as people don't count. We say, it doesn't really matter. It's not that big a thing. I didn't go out and kill anybody today, so it's all right. It's not bad. But God doesn't categorize our sins, does he? In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin. It doesn't say for the wages of murder, for the wages of any other particular sin. It just says sin. God says every sin. But he gave us a way to get to heaven through him, through his son, Jesus Christ. He gave that gift. And it was great that Randy explained that to you, that went through how to do that and that salvation. And then Sam last week spoke about becoming transformed. Once you become accept Christ, it's time to become transformed and be like Christ and live your life differently. You won't want to live the way this world lives today. And I think it was great that Sam did that. And when we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into us, and we have that little guide voice in it that tells us to do things. I don't know if you've ever heard that little voice in your head. Moms call it intuition, I think. But I think it's partly the Holy Spirit working with them. When I've gone and followed what I thought God was telling me to do, things have turned out well. But when I've decided, I'm going to do it my way, you all know how that goes, don't you? It's just not as well as you'd like. So I've always tried to follow God, not always, because I would say there's that time period that I didn't do that in my life. I guess for me, I finally started becoming transformed, I guess my mid to late 20s. You know, you start getting married, buying a house, and we decided time to go back to church again. So went back to church and decided that if I'm going to follow God, I really ought to know what His Word says and know how I'm going to be transformed. And it's amazing once you start reading this book. And I showed the guys at Sunday school this morning, I got a new Bible, a big fat one. And they said, why is it so big? I said, because the letters are really big so I can read it. So Kim likes that. She wants, I can tell you what it is. You can get one later, okay? Because it's got the big letters so I can read it. But that's what but you have to know what it is, and you just can't take it home on Sunday after church and set it on the shelf and say, you know, I'll look at it again next Sunday. You got to read it every day. I won't tell you that I read mine every day because that would be a sin of lying, and I don't read it every day, but I try to. I try and read a little bit every day. I was telling, again, in Sunday school that Proverbs is a wonderful section of the Bible. There's 31 chapters. If you read a chapter every day of the month, like the first, you read the Proverbs 1. The second, you read 2. In a month, you've read through the whole book of Proverbs, and there's a lot of wisdom and knowledge there. I've done that. At one time, I did that every month for a year, and I've started trying to do it again, so it's kind of nice to be able to do that. But there's a lot of wisdom and knowledge there. It's a guidebook for our lives. As Christians, this is how we're supposed to live our lives. It tells us everything in this book that we need to do and need to know and how to live. If we don't read it, then we can't know what God wants us to do. And there's people out there in the world today that will tell you that, oh, the Bible's just a bunch of made-up stories. It's not true. It's not real. But, you know, archaeologists have been out there unearthing things all over the world that prove the Bible to be true. They've been looking for things to see about history, and they found cities and pools and different things that they didn't know of before, but when they referenced it to the Bible, it matched. They've never found anything that proves the Bible to be wrong. As a matter of fact, everything they found proves the Bible to be correct. So we need to look at that as God's Word and God's perfect Word because it's true and correct. And did you know that the U.S. Department of Education actually believes that the Bible is a good and true history book? Because public school teachers and any school teachers can teach from the Bible as long as it's teaching as a history book. They can't teach about religion with it, but they can teach history. So the U.S. Department of Education even feels that the Bible is a true book. It's correct and it's honest. So everything in it is there that we need to know and need to have for life. So if you just go ahead and read through that Bible every day, it'll tell you how to do things. It tells you everything about how to handle life. And it starts off in our verses today that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. What does perfect mean? It means whole. It means complete. And what does your soul mean? The soul is your inner person, the inner you. So as the inner you, we all have to make a choice that some we're going to all live forever. I didn't know if you knew that or not. Everybody's looking for the fountain of youth in the world or the eternal life. We're all going to live forever. We're either going to live with God in heaven or we're going to live separated from God in hell and turmoil. So we have to make that choice while we're here on earth. And the Bible tells us how we can make those choices and how we can do that. Randy already gave us the simple way to do it. Just accept Christ as your Savior. But then we have to become transformed and start living a life of who He is. And if it's perfect, God's Word is perfect enough that it'll transform all of us if we just read it and follow His testimony. It's kind of a simple book. I read through most of the Bible and it's easy to understand. I don't like some of the stuff it says. It tells me I'm not allowed to do certain things or I should do other things another way. And I don't really like that sometimes. You know, we have a famous person in our U.S. history that didn't like what his Bible said, Thomas Jefferson. So he took his Bible, and he went through it, and he marked out all the stuff he didn't like. And then he took it to the printer and had, make this new Bible for me, and it was called the Jefferson Bible. It's not the same Bible you and I use, but he picked his own. He has his own Bible. Well, we as Christians can't do that. We have to follow what God tells us because everything in His Word is perfect and is there for us for a reason. And we just have to make sure that we're doing the following it. So it does transform us. As we become transformed, we'll start to want to do different things in life. We won't want to do the same things we used to do. I know when I was that younger man, I did things that I should have been doing. As I got older, I thought, well, there's certain friends I don't have anymore because I don't do the same things that they did. I want to live life differently. I think Bill Drabelbus, he used to mention that, you know, he used to go shoot darts in a dart league and go to the bars and do that. And once he accepted Christ, he just didn't feel right doing it anymore because that's not where God wanted him and not where he was supposed to be. So we need to look at God's law and follow it and allow it to transform us because it's perfect in everything that it says and how that we are to live. The testimony of the Lord makes wise the simple. Sounds easy, doesn't it? The testimony of the Lord make wise the simple. It makes the simple wise because if you follow His word, He will guide you through life and tell you how to do everything that you need to do. You know, the Bible talks about every aspect of our life. It talks about finances. Did you know the Bible talks about money? There's 2,500 verses or more in the Bible that tell you how you're supposed to handle your money. I think if God talks about it that much, we should get into that and find out what He's telling us and how we should do it. And we should make sure we're doing it the way He wants to. He tells us how we're supposed to teach our children. We're supposed to teach them when they're young so that when they grow older, they don't fall away from His word. And, you know, I thank my mother for her making sure when I was young, I went to Sunday school every day and I learned God's word and I knew what it was and I continued to follow it. So I thank her for that because she taught me. I hope I've done the same for our children. I hope Lana and I have done that for our kids to do the same. It says we're supposed to talk about God to our children when we sit down for dinner, when we walk along the way. Everything we do, we're supposed to talk about God and pass that on to the next generation. If we don't pass it on to the next generation, it'll be lost. Christianity will fade away. The people of the Israelites used to do that unknowingly. If you look at their history, they would follow God, do what He said, and they would prosper and things would be well, and then they'd forget about Him. They wouldn't tell their kids, they wouldn't tell the next generation, and they'd be lost and things would go bad for them for years until they just found God again and came back. Our lives can be the same way. Just not over the hundreds and thousands of years like it did for them. We don't have that much time. But it's the same way for us. We have to make sure that we're doing what we can to follow God's word every day and to teach our children so we don't lose that. It tells us about the value of good, honest, hard work. It says, man that tries to get rich quick will lose his money quickly and not prosper. So anybody buy Powerball and Mega Millions tickets this weekend because they were up to almost $1 billion? Nobody's going to admit to it? Okay. I didn't either, but that's a get-rich-quick scheme. Did you know that most people who win the lottery end up bankrupt, even if they win those large amounts of money? Because they just don't know how to handle that kind of money. So it's good, slow, steady, hard work that God wants us to do to follow Him and do that. You know, the Bible even tells us how we're supposed to be in our marriages, how we're supposed to treat our spouses. It says that we as men are supposed to treat our wives like Jesus treated the church, the way He loved the church. I see a smile over here that she's trying to convince you. So but you know, I don't know if she likes the next part. It says that wives are to obey their husbands and go to listen to them. That's the part I really like. That's the part you like. Yeah. But we have to be careful with that because we're supposed to honor and respect each other and treat each other as equals. And you know, you can start fights over those verses and pretty easily. Not just there, but everywhere in here, you could do that. Randy's smiling too. But yeah, it's tough. So, like I said earlier, there's things in that Bible that, you know, I don't necessarily like, but I got to follow it if I'm going to be a Christian to follow God's word. So it makes it kind of interesting to do that. So there's that on there, how it can teach us how to handle our lives with our spouses. It even talks about politics. Did you know that? Did you know it talks about politics? Maybe not directly, but it says that God has put our political leaders in place to lead us for His time, for when He wants it to be. So if you don't like somebody who's in charge of something, don't be mad at them. Pray for them because the Bible says we are to pray for them. And they're there because God wants them to be there at this time for His plan. What's His ultimate plan? Well, His ultimate plan is Jesus is going to return and take us all home. And certain things have to happen in this world for things to line up to do that. And those political leaders are there in place for us to go there. I might not like some of them,
And that's hard. That was a hard one for me because I used to talk about politics and I would get all excited and fired up. And then I started to realize, you know, yes, I'm supposed to pray for them and I'm supposed to follow them because that's what God wants me to do. Do you know that God talks about the climate also? He talks about environment, global warming, and all that other stuff. In Genesis 1:1, God created the heaven and the earth. So he had a plan at the beginning of time of what he was going to do with the earth, how long we were going to be here, and everything that was here. And he told us, Adam and Eve, first off, to go out and take care of the garden and subdue it. So when he made the earth, he knew how long it was going to exist. Is it going to be here for 5,000 years, 10,000 years, 20,000 years before he returns? I don't know. But if he was wise enough to know when it was starting and create it, and wise enough to know his plan of how it was going to end, and he told us to use the resources of the earth while we're here, he's going to make sure there's enough of whatever it is that's out there until he returns. And if we use it all up before then, I don't think I'm better than God. I can't do more than he can. If he knows. He knows what it's going to be. So when we get environmental concerns, yes, we should be good stewards of what God gave us. We should take care of our earth and our environment the way it is. We shouldn't waste things or abuse things. But yet God's given us everything that we need for as long as he intends us to be here. It doesn't come out right directly and say that, you know, global warming is going to happen, but he does say that we're going to burn up at the end in the fire with in Revelations. But he doesn't say that we're going to run out of oil at a certain time or coal or natural gas. He just says that I've created this for you. It's here until I return. So he talks about it there. Verse 8 and 9 go into a little bit more of, at least I kind of labeled it as, we as people are looking for our riches here on earth. And is that where our riches truly come? You know, people kind of try and find their joy and happiness on everything that's here on earth. Some people it's cars, some people it's sports, some people it's lots of money. They have all different things that they want to find joy, and they're trying to find here joy on earth. And Solomon, he was given wisdom. He was a very wise, very smart man. And if you look in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it talks about everything that Solomon did to try and find happiness. Some of the things I have notes here is Solomon built houses and churches and temples to try and make himself a great architect to make himself happy, and that didn't do it. He went out and became a farmer and got large herds and large flocks to grow and have lots of things that way. That didn't make him happy either. He grew gardens and built parks. Gardens, I doesn't really specify in my Bible whether the gardens are flower gardens or whether they're or farm gardens, like I grew my garden at my house and I want it to grow. And by the way, I've got my trail camera up to see what's eating my plants. I'm going to figure that out today. I think it's deer, but I'm going to try and confirm that this afternoon. But gardens, to me, it'd be plants because they're talking about parks, a beautiful flower garden or a floral arrangement. That doesn't really specify. That's just my speculation there. He planted vineyards. He had vineyards all over so that he could grow wine and grapes to make wine. He was just the richest man that there was. He had many slaves, both male and female, to do all his work for him. And he had his own entertainers. How would you like to have a big mansion where you had everything you wanted, everything you could have, plus you had your own musicians to come and play music for you anytime you wanted them to come and play? And I'm assuming that he had actors who would come and put on plays for him whenever he wanted. So here's a man who was looking throughout the world to get everything he wanted. And what did he decide it all was? It was all just chasing after the wind. It really didn't mean anything because it wasn't permanent. It wasn't lasting. It comes back to Solomon learned that his earthly treasures that he had here, eventually he was going to die and he was going to move on and it was going to be left to somebody else. So he decided he needed to put his treasures somewhere else. And Solomon was right. Statistically, 100% of us will die someday and we're going to leave things behind. Now, I did have a discussion. I don't remember if it was home or with his chat or where it was, that statistically, is that correct that 100% of people will die? Well, Jesus died, but he came back, right? So he died. There was Enoch and there was someone else that died that didn't die. They were just taken up into heaven. So this wasn't 100%, But then we started talking about Lazarus came out of the tomb, so he was raised for the dead, so did he count twice? So was it more than 100% of the people that died? Because there were several other accounts of people dying and being raised from the dead. So is it more than 100% of the people died? Is that possible? I don't know. But so it's just funny discussions you get into about things like that. But we're not going to take any of it with us when we go. We need to be considering laying up our treasures in heaven, where we're going to spend eternity. And as we talked about before, you have to decide in this life where you're going to spend eternity. Is it going to be in heaven with Jesus, or is it going to be in hell? And we need to start laying up those treasures now. It gets on in verse 8 about the commands of the Lord are pure. To me, when I think of pure, I think of clear. I think of something that is understandable. I mean, if you look at something that is pure, a true pure diamond is very clear. You can see all the way through it. And it says that God's word, to me, again, I've talked about, is very understandable, most of it anyway. What do you think of Revelations, Randy? Is it very understandable? Parts of it. Yeah, parts of it are confusing. There's a lot of symbolism used in it. So there's parts of the Bible that I'm a little confused by, because I'm not going to tell you that I know everything, because I don't. But it's very clear. I'm telling you what we should do. Again, back in Genesis 1:1, it tells us God created the heaven and the earth. He created everything that there was. He made the first man. He made the first plants and animals on the earth. So he knew everything he was going to do well in advance. He knew that Eve was going to be tempted by Satan. She was going to eat from that fruit that she wasn't supposed to. And then Adam, being as we men typically are, we're just going to do what our wife tells us. And we're going to eat from the fruit too. So we're all that way. God knew that was going to happen before it came about. And it teaches us throughout the Bible the difference between right and wrong. With the Ten Commandments, with the other sins that are listed in the Bible, we're supposed to know the difference. And we learn that by reading the Bible and going through it. I already mentioned that he talks about finances in there. 2,500 verses that are in there. We're going through, I got my books underneath the chair here from my Sunday school class, for the kids, how to handle your money God's way for teens. It's an important thing to do. We talked about debt a little bit today, and that debt's not a good thing. God doesn't like that. So he tells you how to handle your finances. He also tells you that you're to use your first fruits to glorify him through your tithes and your gifts and your offerings. And that's what we're supposed to do. For years, Lan and I used to say, well, when we pay off this bill, we'll have money to tithe. When we do this, we'll have this money to tithe. And one day we just finally decided, and this was a long time ago, we still lived in Beach Creek when this happened, we said, we're just going to start doing it, because if we keep making excuses, we're never going to do it. We're just going to make excuses. So we started tithing. And the tithe in the Old Testament was 10% every year, except for every 3 years, you gave an extra 10%. So that's what God called for in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he doesn't call for that. He basically says in the New Testament, it's between you and God what you think God wants you to give. And there was a rich man who came and gave everything he had. He gave lots of money. I won't say everything he had, but he gave thousands of dollars to his church. And he was boasting and bragging of how great that he was that he did that. But then there was a widow who gave the 2 cents that she had, and that's all that she had. And Jesus felt that gift was more than the gift of the thousands, because it was from her heart. It was with a meaning. So when we give something, we're supposed to give it with love and kindness and knowing that God's going to use us. And actually, the only place that I know of in the Bible where it says that you're allowed to test God is in Malachi. In Malachi, the Jewish people were not giving their tithes. And they couldn't understand why that they were dishonoring God because of that. And it says that God said, test me in this thing, give your tithe. And I don't have an exact wording here, but test me in this thing, give your tithes, and I'll fill your storerooms with more than you need, with more than abundance. Well, I talked about Lan and I tithing. We always said that God was going to take care of our needs. He took care of our needs, but we didn't have all of our wants taken care of. He knew what we had to have. He had to have a house to live in, you had to have vehicles to drive, you had to have food. But when I say took care of the needs, everybody have one of those unexpected car repairs that you have to shell out a couple thousand dollars for? Shannon's laughing, so is Jeff. I think we've all had those. We've gotten some of those in the early times we started tithing, and it's like, where's the money going to come from to pay for this? We had no idea. And then all of a sudden, it was there. I don't know where it came from. Well, I do know where it came from. It came from God. He provided it somehow. I don't know how, but he did. So in that guidebook, for that part of it, we just need to make sure that we're following him and following that part of it. I'm just picking that one little part of God's word out there. In Revelations, the Bible tells us how the world's going to end. It's already determined. We know it's going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet. So God already knew it was going to happen. It's already planned. So that Bible tells us everything from the beginning to the very end. But there is hope throughout that Bible, because within the Bible, it points directly to Christ and how we can spend eternity with God in heaven. So you don't have to fear that part of Revelations, like, where am I going? What's going to happen? You can make that by accepting it as what it is, that Christ died for you and he rose again for you. And it just points to that. So there's hope in the Bible. There's hope for eternity. There's eternal life there. And God's word is eternal. It lives forever. There's a lot of people out there that will say the Bible's not up to date. You know, when it was written, we didn't have cell phones. We didn't have cars. We didn't have the internet. The Bible doesn't talk about any of that stuff. It needs to do something different to combine with more modern times. But do we really? If you look at the actual morals and values in the Bible, they're no different now than they were back when Adam and Eve were on the earth. We're still trying to follow the same things, the same goals to still get to heaven. And it's not those toys that we have while we're here that make the difference. So God still has endless time. If you think about it, for those who have been in college or going to college or even high school, there's philosophers, there's psychology, and every so many years, they'll come out with a new way to do things. Oh, well, we need to handle this situation this way now. We need to do it that way now because it's changed. The philosophy has, especially look at our times nowadays, things have really gotten, I hate to use the word woke, but they have. They've changed completely, and it's not the way the Bible is. The Bible's still the same. So the Bible keeps everything going the same. It hasn't changed, but everything else has. And even look at medicine and what doctors tell you. I can remember at one point in time, eggs were fine to eat. I'm just picking something simple. Eggs were okay to eat. They were fine for you. And then it came out and says, oh no, eggs are pretty bad. You can't eat those things. They're not good for you. And then a few years later, well, you can eat the whites, but don't eat the yolks. So it keeps changing. Now, last I heard, it's okay to eat eggs, but don't eat too many of them. So everything keeps changing. And if it keeps changing, the Bible hasn't. It stayed the same. So just simple things in life keep changing like that, and it shouldn't be. God's word hasn't changed. The Ten Commandments are still the Ten Commandments. Many of our laws in society today are based on that. Thou shalt not kill. You can go through the rest of them. You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't worship false idols. We could go through all of them, but many of our laws today in this country are based on those, plus the other rules that God had given us, and they haven't really changed. They've stayed the same. So there are things the same. I think a lot of times of people who want to change things, I think of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where it talks about there's going to come a time when people won't put up with sound doctrine anymore, and they'll put people in place to teach them what their itching ears want to hear. So basically, I think we're in that time now somewhat that people are going to be out there telling you what you're going to... We're going to put people in charge of churches, of our government, of what we want to, so that'll tell us what we want to hear and not what the actual truth is. We need to go back to the actual truth, the Word of God, and continue to follow that no matter what happens there. So we just have to stay that course of the never-changing God and stay with that. Verse 10 talks about God's word is more desirous than gold, than pure gold. If you look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, there's a person who found a pearl of great wealth. This pearl was so valuable that he sold everything that he had so they could buy this one pearl. And he could then put that pearl, he took that pearl and buried it in a field so he would not lose it. He would always have it. He would keep it forever and treasure it forever. Well, in those verses, the pearl is referring to heaven. Heaven is so valuable and so precious that it's a gift that we want to get and we want to keep forever and be able to go to heaven with it. The Bible points us to heaven and how to get there. We've already talked about that, and having eternal life with God. And there's people out there that look for these self-help books. How can I make myself better? I've read them. I've read them about salesmen because I sell insurance. I've read about different things in life, how to do things, how we can make life better. But the biggest and best self-help book that we've ever had is that Bible that we have there. It becomes a bestseller every year. It's just true. It hasn't changed. It's always been the same. The Bible teaches us a whole lot of things. And if you haven't read your Bible lately, I've read it through, I don't know how many times, I can't count. It's not a huge number, but if I would come up with a number, there's always someone who's read it through more times than I have, which is good. But I recommend you read through the entire book. It's a great book if you haven't read through it. There's war stories in there, talks of battle. There's talks of good versus evil in there. There's love stories in there. Look at Ruth and Boaz, that story. It's a great love story. It also tells us what happens when we don't follow God's word in there. David, who was a great man who followed God for a long time, it tells what happens when he decided he wanted to have an affair with Bathsheba and what happened in his life after that. So it tells us everything. There's wonderful things in there. It's a great book that has different stories in it. And I use the word stories, and I hate the word stories when you talk to about the Bible, and hate's a strong word, because it's not a storybook, it's a history book. It tells us the way things were and the way things will be coming in the future. So we should want to take that great price and do everything that we can to follow Christ and to follow God here on this earth and all that we do, because our rewards aren't really set for us here in heaven. Our great reward is the reward of eternal life that we're going to spend with Christ, and we're going to live forever. Zeb, how long's forever?
Pretty long time.
Yeah, I agree. I don't know how long it is either. But our bodies are going to fall away. We'll be able to live for Christ in heaven forever. And it also tells us in the Bible that we're supposed to follow Him. It seems easy to follow Christ here in this country. We're not being persecuted. But many parts of the world, they are being persecuted. And you'll have the prosperity gospels out there that if you start following Christ, oh, you'll get everything you have. Life will be easy. There won't be any troubles. That's not what Jesus told us. He actually said, you'll be persecuted because of me. He told people to take up your cross and follow me daily. Take up your cross. What does that really mean? The cross is where Jesus was crucified. The crucifixion was invented by Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers' job were to kill people in the most cruelest, painful, punishing way that there is possible. That's what Jesus is asking you to do. Take up that cross and follow Him. He's telling you it's not going to be easy everyday life. You're going to have friends that aren't going to follow the way you want. They're not going to be with you anymore because you're not talking about what they want to talk about. You want to live life a little differently. It's going to be hard. But then you come to here and you have a whole new family where you have a whole bunch of people that are trying to follow Christ, and there's more every day looking for that. So we need to follow and find a way to follow Christ and look for the new family within Him. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. But right now we're all here in the U.S., things are good. But I think I said about political leaders being in place and what's supposed to happen in the end in Revelations. I could be wrong, but I interpret Revelations the United States isn't really mentioned in there. So we're just one of all the other countries that come against Israel in the end. So we have to become one of the other countries. And we have to fall from where we're at to become that. So here we are relying on God, relying on our country. Not relying on God, but relying on ourselves, relying on people, relying on political leaders, where we need to put our faith in God and follow in all that He does. And the way to do that is to spend some time reading our Bible. And as Sam had mentioned, becoming sanctified is the next thing that happens after you become saved. The Holy Spirit will indwell in you, will guide you, and will always help you to where you're supposed to be. And we should, even though it's going to be a hard life sometimes and not necessarily the perfect life, the earthly life, we're not to be living for the earthly life. We're to be living for eternity and with God forever. So I just ask you that if you haven't read your Bible, take some time and read it every day. Pastor handed out those devotional books at the beginning of the year. Read through that every morning and then spend some other time reading through the Bible. And I just want to let you know that if there's anybody here who has not yet accepted Christ, or if you know of anybody who has not, I ask that you consider that now, accepted the gift that God has given you. And I ask you to read your Bibles every day. God's Word is perfect. It's a good guidebook for you to get through life. And I just implore that you would do that, and that we're supposed to share the Word with everybody so that the more people will end up in heaven. That's why Christ hasn't returned yet. He's just waiting for a time when he thinks he's gathered the most that he can, and then he'll return. So just, if you can, follow your life, accept Christ, then let the Holy Spirit work through you so you can be sanctified, and read this guidebook so that you know how to live your life in a way that God wants you to, and you can follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who came here. He died on that cross, was crucified, and he rose again 3 days later so that we would have a way to come to heaven through you, Father. And Father, then we ask that after we've accepted that you fill us with the Holy Spirit, Father, that you'll sanctify us so that our works will show who we are and who you are through us is what we need to do, Father, show who you are through us. Father, just be with us and guide us. And Father, allow us to read your book and understand it and live our lives the way this guidebook you have given us teaches us to. I just ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.